It's good to be here, and count it a real honor and a privilege to be able to speak here at Appalachian Bible College for a couple of reasons in particular. One is our daughter actually attended here a number of years ago, our daughter Danielle. And secondly, this is one of the few colleges that would take a stand on Genesis as we need to on the authoritative Word of God. It's sad that that is so. But unfortunately, colleges like this are in the minority, not the majority, not just in America, but around the world. And how we need to raise up, and that's what I'm going to talk tonight to you about, raise up a generation that will stand on the authority of the Word of God. We need to call the church and culture back to the authority of the Word of God, as we read in the Scriptures, return to the Word of God. And we're going to talk a bit about that tonight. Now, for those that haven't heard me speak before, you'll notice that I don't speak American, I don't want to. But you've got to get used to this accent because you're going to speak it in heaven. Okay, try to prove that one wrong right now. I know a number of you. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum? Oh, look at that. And how many have not been to the Creation Museum? Yeah. Majority love darkness rather than... No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, it's only 5 hours drive from here, or if you drive like my wife, about 2.5. But I think I'm in trouble. But I really encourage you to come. As I've shown some photographs I've been showing the students and faculty here this week, but it's not just about creation evolution. It really is a walk through the Bible. It's what we call the seven C's. We sum up Genesis to Revelation as the seven C's of creation. Creation and then corruption. Creation is a creation week, distinct kinds of animals and plants, the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. And then corruption, the entrance of sin and death into the world. And then catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, and then confusion, the Tower of Babel. And I want to go through this now anyway, because it does pertain to what we're going to talk about tonight. That's the history of the universe, the biological history, the geological history, the anthropological history, the astronomical history that's laid down there in Genesis 1 to 11, that's actually foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible, foundational to the gospel, Christ, cross, consummation. And so we walk you through that history and we answer the skeptical questions of the age, help you understand that history is true. That's why the gospel based on that history is true. And so we have animatronic dinosaurs, live animal displays and waterfalls, our planetarium. We have a number of different programs, but one of the most popular is called the Created Cosmos. We take you into the outer reaches of the universe. And when you look at how great God is, we have people coming out of that in tears saying, it just reminds me how great God is and what he has done for us. And then our special effects theater, where water comes out of the seats and seats vibrate. And, you know, it's just like Universal Studios, only here it's a little different, because when Noah's Ark starts coming out of the screen and you get sprayed with water, people fall on their knees and repent right there. Well, that's what we'd like to see happen. And then we walk you through the whole history of the world. You actually experience it. The photographs don't do it justice at all. For those that have been there, you know that. You have to be there to experience it. It's about 75,000 square feet. Nothing else like it in the world, but you experience the Bible. Even little kids will experience a Bible. And by the way, we're just installing right now a series of special little exhibits throughout the Creation Museum for children called the Knee-High Museum. And part of that, well, there's some places where they can search for fossils and things. And in the Voyage Room, just after Noah's Ark, we have an animatronic Noah. And you can remember, and there'll be a touch screen, and they can ask Noah a question. He'll look at them and answer the question, and you'll feel like you're right there with Noah. But if you haven't come, make sure you make the track over there. Summer is very, very crowded. 2,000 people during the week each day, sometimes 2,000 to 3,000 people or more on Saturdays. Right now is a low time because it's winter, so it's a good time to get across there when it's not snowing and icing and things like that. And the gardens are beautiful. If you come in the spring and then through to the fall, the gardens are just absolutely beautiful. We even have a rainforest area. Would you believe a rainforest area in Kentucky? I think last year we had 18 different banana trees growing up there. It's quite something. We have a very talented landscaper. And then our unique petting zoo with some of the unique animals that you'll see there. Well, you'll have to make it across the pilgrimage to Kentucky from West Virginia. Well, we asked at the beginning, you were asked to meditate on a particular verse of Scripture, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. And I really want to talk about this evening. The sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. You know, these people had understanding it was time for David to be king. But I want to apply it in a particular way for us this evening. Do we have understanding of the times that we live in? You know, last night I was listening to the State of the Union address, and one of the reasons for that is because last year, actually after the State of the Union address, I did a live webcast from our Creation Museum called State of the Union. I'm doing another one this year, February 16th, if you want to tune in. And we're trusting other websites will link to it as well. It'll be a live webcast called State of the Nation. This is State of the Nation 2. And one of the reasons why I wanted to listen to President Obama last night, I wanted to see what the leader of this nation was saying. And actually, my wife and I are citizens of America. We're citizens of Australia too. We're dual citizens. So whichever country goes down first, we'll jump on the other one. But as I listened to the State of the Union address last night, I don't know, I picked up some things. I don't know whether you picked them up, but I picked up some interesting things. A couple of times where he talked about we need to be leading in science, math and science. And I don't know whether you know this right now, but there are moves afoot in this nation in regard to this whole creation evolution issue. The president of Princeton is going around giving lectures right now to colleges and college professors and saying if we're going to lead in science, we have to teach evolution as fact. And we have got to do something about these people that are saying, you know, you've got to believe the Bible. And, oh, yeah, these things are happening. And it's interesting just to pick up a couple of little things in regard to the State of the Union address last night. At the end of the State of the Union address, the president said, you know, we in America, we have these values and these ideals. Those of you who watched the address, do you remember that at the end? He said that a couple of times. Whose values? Whose ideals? That's my question. And then he said, God bless you and God bless America. And after hearing some of the other statements by our president and certain members of Senate and Congress, my question would be, could you define what you mean by God there? Because I would like to know what the president of the United States does mean by God right there. And you'll see why as I go on tonight and give you some other quotes. You know, as we start to contemplate these sort of things, and you also notice that he said that he wants to make sure that we have gays in the military. Do these things concern us as to what's happening? Do we have understanding of the times in America? Because I want to warn us about something. And I know some of you have already read the book Already Gone. I want to refer to that a little bit tonight. But if you go to Europe and you go to the United Kingdom, those countries are spiritually dead. There are churches everywhere, but they're a relic of the past. Because the churches, church buildings, are like this. You see this all across Europe, all across the United Kingdom. Most of these photographs here come from England, but this is the norm. It's not the exception, this is the norm. Here's a church that was turned into a Sikh temple. Here's a church that was turned into a rock climbing center. Here's a church that was turned into a museum. This one into a theater. This one was turned into an information center. This one was turned into a clothing store. This one into a Habitat shop. This church into a music store. This church into a liquor store. This church into a nightclub. This church into a tattoo and piercing studio. That's what it's like all across Europe in the United Kingdom. People, what is happening? Our Western world that was so much more Christianized in the past is collapsing. Not only that, in England, there was a study recently by Penguin Books when they published a book called Killing God. And they did a survey. And guess what they found? Two-thirds of teenagers in England don't believe in God. Two-thirds. Before the last war, 50% of people in England attended church. In fact, just a few years ago, a news source in England said this. This was in 2003. The church will be dead in 40 years. They said only 7.5% of the population went to church on Sundays in the past 10 years, billed by the churches as a decade of evangelism. These churches doing all this work that they call the decade of evangelism, and church attendance is dropping. Same news source went on to say the Christian church in this country will be dead and buried within 40 years and vanish from the mainstream of British life. What is happening? Another news source in 2004 said this, attendance at Britain's mosques has outstripped the number of regular worshippers in the Church of England for the first time. I and my wife were in England in March. We've been in England many, many times. We were in England in March, and just the day before we left, I was speaking at a church in the evening. We were leaving the next morning, fly back to America. My wife bought the newspaper, and on the front page it said this, at the headline, I want to see the flag of Allah flying over Downing Street. Downing Street is where the Prime Minister lives. And inside, it had an article about this Muslim cleric, and actually stated this in this paper. Through jihad, we'll fly the flag of Allah over Downing Street. In other words, through jihad, we're going to take over England. Some people have suggested that England could become a Muslim nation in a relatively short time. Even in Australia, in 2002, a university professor said this: within the next 10 to 20 years, most of the mainline churches will be appropriately down on their knees praying for their own survival. And then last year, 2009, in the Melbourne Age, one of the big newspapers in Australia, the second biggest city in Australia, there was this quote. It says, "The number of churchgoers in Australia is 9% and dwindling. The diversity of spiritual belief is flourishing, and atheism," now this is an Australian term, I'll have to explain it, "is going off like a frog in a sock." That means atheism is taking off. It's as simple as that. Hey, what is happening? All across our Western world, the secularization of our Western world. For those that were here when I talked here on, what's the day today? Today's Thursday, it must have been Wednesday, is that right? I forget where I was in California on Tuesday. But it's the Greekization of our culture. There's another new word for you. The secularization of our culture. But let's take America. Do you realize America's had more churches, seminary has more churches, seminaries, Christian colleges, Christian bookstores, Christian resources, Christian radio, Christian TV than any other nation in the world? Think about this right now. Right now in your history, at this point in time, we have more Christian resources in America than you've ever had in your history. And yet, as a culture, is America becoming more Christian or less Christian every day? And what would you say? So there is something wrong. There is something fundamentally wrong. The church is not touching the culture like it used to. And we've got more Christian resources than ever. And you have these mega churches and all these programs out there. And what's happening? We're losing the culture. So something is fundamentally wrong. We're seeing these issues permeating the culture. The gay marriage issue, the abortion issue, Christ and Christmas issue, the Ten Commandments, nativity scenes, crosses in public places issue, creation, prayer, Bible, thrown out of public schools. What's happening in America? And you know what else you're seeing in America? You're starting to see certain Bible colleges that are closing down. We're starting to see Christian organizations closing down. They expect a number of Christian organizations to close down this year. We're also seeing increasing number of churches on real estate listings, not because they're getting bigger, but because they're closing down. In the New England states, you know, here's a church that was turned into a museum, and here's one that was turned into a town hall, and here's one that was turned into a martial arts center, and this one into a music store. Oh yes, that sort of thing's happening in America too. Last year in April 2009, the front page of Newsweek had this heading: "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." Who would have ever thought Newsweek had that on the front cover? And an article inside that said the end of Christian America. They did a survey and they said the percentage of self-identified Christians has fallen 10 percentage points since 1990, from 86 to 76%. For all the Christian resources and all that we've got in the name of Christianity in America, we're losing the culture? Something is wrong. Do we understand the times? You know, I asked the question when the President of the United States, President Obama, at the end of his State of the Union address last night, said, "God bless you." And I said, what God is he referring to? Because when he speaks in public places now, you know that there's symbols that are Christian symbols that are going to show up on television. They cover them. Oh, yes, that has happened a number of times. And in his inauguration address and just before the election in his autobiography, he made this statement. He's made this statement many times since. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, a nation of non-believers. And he's not saying we're a nation that has freedom of religion. He doesn't mean that. He's just saying we're a nation, we have many gods. That's why I'm asking, what do you mean, God bless you? And in fact, when he was in Turkey, he made this statement. He said, as I've said before, that one of the great strengths of the United States is, as although as mentioned, we have a very large Christian population. We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideals and a set of values. I want to ask whose ideals? Whose set of values? Because if it's not from God's word, then it's man's opinion. And that's the question we have to ask. That's a similar statement made in the State of the Union address last night. And the reason that I've made some of the statements I have is because, for instance, last year, in 2009, the President of the United States proclaimed June as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month and called upon the people of America to support that. Which means we're not building our thinking on the Bible, because if you did, it's a man and a woman in marriage. But of course, when you have even leaders in the church telling our Senate and Congress and our President that you don't have to believe Genesis and that gay marriage is okay, isn't any wonder we got a problem? And by the way, do you realize that the President of the United States is urging Congress to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act? And not only that, at a gay rights activist, they called it human rights, was really gay rights activist dinner, he made this statement. He said, "My expectation is that when you look back on these years, you will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women are just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman." When you have the President of the United States making a comment like that, then people, we know that we're in trouble. We know that this nation is in trouble. And not only that, you know what else we're seeing in this nation? We're seeing the atheists becoming so much more aggressive. Have you noticed the atheists becoming much more aggressive? For instance, do you realize that the atheists who constitute a very small percentage of this population compared to those who go to church are actually influencing the entire nation, and the church is not, to the extent that they are? Why is it the minority influence this nation? Did you know the atheists right now have an aggressive advertising campaign? Aggressive across this nation. I wonder if Christians would do this. They're actually putting up billboards all across this nation. This is the one from Cincinnati. Don't believe in God. How about one from Chicago? What about one in Cleveland? What about one here you see in Columbus? What about this one from Dallas-Fort Worth? Or this one here that we see from Iowa? Or how about this one from St. Louis? Or how about an Iowa bus? Or what about the Boston bus and subway? How about Portland? And the San Francisco buses, a whole series of advertisements. Quoting Clarence Darrow, "I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose." Quoting Butterfly McQueen, "As my ancestors are free from slavery, I'm free from the slavery of religion." Or how about Richard Dawkins, the ardent, God-hating, blaspheming atheist? Because that's what he is. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. How about this one? "Faith is a fine invention for gentlemen," and so on. "But microscopes are prudent in an emergency." How about this one? Katharine Hepburn, "I'm an atheist," and that's it. And then what about Mark Twain? "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." And so they go on. How about Madison, Wisconsin billboard? "Praise Darwin." What about New York City? "A million New Yorkers are good without God." How about Philadelphia bus and subway? How about Washington, D.C. bus? How about a Seattle billboard? "Yes, Virginia, there is no God." Do you realize this is happening all across not just America, but the world right now? It's happening all across England and Europe. The atheists are on the march. Do you know what I notice? And this is what we've seen. When I grew up as a teenager, the atheists were basically, "Oh, we don't believe in God, we don't believe that stuff," and that was it. The atheists of today are different. It's not just we don't believe in God, it's that Christians are the bad guys and we've got to do something about them. And we need to get our message out there to the culture. You know, when Newsweek had that article inside the cover that said the decline and fall of Christian America, they made this statement from their survey. The number of people willing to describe themselves as atheist or agnostic has increased about fourfold, from 1 million to 3.6 million. People, 3.6 million is a minority. And yet they're influencing the entire culture and the education system and the government and the court system. And what is wrong with God's people? You know what I found? I found that Christians, by and large, A, they're not game to get out there and say much in the culture and stand up for what they believe because they don't know how to answer the skeptical questions of this age, and we're intimidated by the scientists and others. And that's one problem. Second problem is we've been duped into thinking there's such a thing as a separation of church and state. No, if we get out there and say we're on about the Bible, we'll be accused of being religious, and so we can't do that. And Let me help you understand this. When they threw creation, the Bible, prayer out of the public schools, we're told, oh, they threw religion out. And now they're neutral places. Neutral places? The Bible says you're either for Christ or you either walk in light or you walk in. You either gather or you scatter. So if the education system is not for Christ, it is. There's no other option, people. See, we've got this idea that, oh, if you don't talk about God and you don't mention God, then you're not being religious. That's nonsense. People, we've been duped. Now, I know there can be some Christians as missionaries in that pagan system, by the way, and they need our prayers. I used to be a teacher in the public education system. It's getting harder today to be a missionary in that system. But people, when they threw God and the Bible and prayer out, they didn't throw religion out, they threw Christianity out. You pick up any of the biology, geology textbooks used in the public school. In fact, in the State of the Nation address, I'm going to give them on February 16th, I've got some of the quotes from them where they tell students science explains things by natural processes. Do you know what they've said to the students? The supernatural has nothing to do with the universe, nothing to do with life. We only explain things by natural processes. That's not neutrality. That's the religion of atheism. They threw Christianity out and replaced it with atheism. And by the way, 90% of our kids from church homes go to that system. And they're being indoctrinated in an atheistic philosophy, and most of us at home aren't doing anything about it. We're not teaching them how to answer the questions of the age, not teaching them to stand on the foundation of the authority of the word. In effect, most parents have just handed them over to the world. And we wonder why we're losing them. People, there's something fundamentally wrong here. You know, I'll never forget when the reporters came to the museum and were interviewing us. We had about 80, 90 media there on opening day. We've had media ever since. We have media there regularly. But I remember, I think it was a CNN reporter, and he looked at me with those beady little reporter eyes. And he said to me, "So what is your ultimate motive? What are you really trying to do here?" And I said, "What are we really trying to do?" "Yes, what's your real motive in opening this museum?" And I said, "Well, to stand on the authority of the word of God, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, see people saved, one to the Lord, to be in heaven with us." And he looked at me and he said, "So you admit it then?" And I said, "Admit what? You're deliberately trying to get people saved." And I said, "Absolutely. Print it." And you know what he then said to me? He said, "Well, that's refreshing." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "Why did you say that was refreshing?" And what he said was something like this. He said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "In the media, we interview a lot of people in America, and we interview a lot of people in regard to the abortion issue or the gay marriage issue or the creation evolution issue in schools or the nativity scene issue or Ten Commandment issue, whatever it is." And he said, "A lot of the people that we're interviewing, we know that they're Christians and go to church, but when we ask them why are you against the Ten Commandments being removed or why are you against abortion or why are you against gay marriage," he said, "you know the answer we usually get?" "Oh, what's that?" "Oh, because this is what's good for the culture. This is what the founding fathers would have wanted. This, because of traditional family values." He said, "Why don't they come out and say, because we're on about the Bible? Why don't they admit it?" And people, it's a problem in this nation. It's a big problem because we've been duped to think there's such a thing as neutrality. And God's people are not standing up for God's word. You know, we should be getting out there and saying, "I am not ashamed to stand on the authority of the word of God and declare it to this world." Of course we're on about the Bible. But you know why many Christians aren't game to say that either? Because then they say, "Bible, that's an outdated book, and it says God created in 6 days, and you know that's not true." And we say, "Oh, I don't know the answers to that." "You're right, I won't say that anymore." We've got a problem. You know, when it was announced last year that the 2010 Global Atheist Convention is going to be in Australia. Look at the second paragraph. "This is your chance to hear world-class atheist speakers and meet Australian internationally acclaimed atheists, skeptics, humanists, rationalists, academics in one of Australia's most vibrant and exciting cities." They said, "The bigger we make this convention, the stronger the signal it will send to Australia's religious and political institutions that atheism and secularism are forces to be reckoned with." See, they're on the march. Interesting to read the next paragraph. One of the speakers is described this way: A lifelong atheist, Philip Adams, started writing on the joys of disbelief and the merits of the meaningless universe. People, you can come and hear meaningless talks at a meaningless conference in a meaningless universe. It'll uplift you. You'll be able to learn that when you die, you won't even know you ever existed. Isn't that great? And you'll be able to learn that one day the whole universe will die and nobody will know anyone ever existed, and you'll never know you knew anything or anyone ever existed. Become an atheist. I want you to understand something. That is the philosophy that's pervading the education system. And you know, when there's no king to tell you what to do, what does the scripture say in the book of Judges? When there was no king to tell them what to do, they all do what was right in their own eyes. You want to see an example of that? I don't know how many of you saw the Gap clothing ad at Christmas time. Anyone here see one of the Gap clothing Christmas ads? It was on television all across America. It was for Christmas. It's not being played right now. If you look at the words, look at the last three lines. You 86 the rules. You do what just feels right. I mean, you do whatever you want to cut and do all a cheery night. Go Christmas, go Hanukkah, go Kwanzaa, go solstice. Let me show you the ad.
2, 4, 6, 8. Tis the time to liberate. Go Christmas, go Hanukkah, go Kwanzaa, go solstice. Go plastic tree, go plastic tree. Just feels right. Happy, do whatever you
want,
and to all a cheery night.
Makes you want to go out and buy Gap clothing right now, doesn't it? People, when they had no king to tell them what to do, they all did what was right in their own eyes. That's the philosophy of the Gap clothing ad. You do whatever you want, Ka. You 86 the rules. That's the philosophy of this age. But when you bring whole generations through an education system, 90% of our kids go to that system and they're told, there is no God, everything's a result of natural processes. Oh, and then they dupe you this way. Oh, you can believe in God. But God can be in the religion class or in church, but not in the science class. Oh, by the way, who is the God of the religion class or the God you can have in church? It can't be the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is the creator, and they're taught in their classes that everything can be explained by natural processes. So, do you know what they're doing? They're mocking the Christian God when they say that. Oh, you can believe in God in the religion class or the church? Well, can God be the one who created all things and is responsible for bringing everything into existence? No, that happened by natural processes. Well, which God are you talking about then? So when you say God bless you, what do you really mean? People, not only do we have a problem in our culture, and this is the philosophy of the age, understand the time. The philosophy of this age is there is no king to tell you what to do. You can do what is right in your own eyes if you can get away with it. But we got a problem in our church. We have a major problem in our church. You see, back in 2002, George Barna did research and said, do you know what we found? 2/3 of young people are leaving the church. He reconfirmed that in 2006. 2/3 of young people are leaving the church. Lifeway has done similar statistics from the Southern Baptist circles. They say it could be like 80% are leaving the church. In fact, one of the heads of the Southern Baptist denomination recently said, if we keep losing the next generation as we are now, where is the church going to be in a few generations? It'll be where England is. It'll be where Europe is. It's one of the reasons why we commissioned a study, America's Research Group, headed by Britt Beamer. He's like Gallup and Barna, a behavioralist, a market researcher. And we commissioned them and said, look, a lot of people have done this statistical work on, you know, what people believe in the church and so on, and teenagers leaving the church, young people leaving the church. What we want you to do was find out why and when. And so we interviewed 1,000 people aged in their 20s, 20-somethings, who used to go to church as kids, no longer go to church. They had to go to a conservative church. And the reason it was biased in that direction, because these are the best the results are going to be. 23,000 phone calls to identify 1,000 people who are half male, half female, in their 20s, who fit that. Used to go to church regularly, no longer go to church, had to go to a conservative church. And we published the results in the book Already Gone. The results were revealing and shocking. Revealing. We found out when we're losing these kids. A lot of people in the church have told me, oh, when our kids go to college, that's when we've got to really worry about them and worry about their Christian faith coming under attack. Oh, guess what we found out? We're losing them way before college. In fact, we found this. At what age did you begin to really question the contents in the Bible? By the end of middle school, 40% are questioning the contents in the Bible. By the end of high school, an additional 46% are questioning the Bible. 10% at college. We lost them way before college. They're questioning the Bible way before college. If you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? They weren't having doubts when they went to college. By the end of middle school, 40% of them are having doubts. By the end of high school, 45% are having doubts. People, they're doubting the Bible, questioning the Bible way before college. Would you say questioning was the beginning of your doubt in the Bible? Oh, questioning. We live in a world where there's all these questions. How do you know the Bible's true? Where'd the Bible come from? How do you know there's a God? Who made God? Well, what about millions of years? What about evolution? How could Noah fit the animals on the ark anyway? Where did Cain get his wife? Where did all the races come from? If you believe that stuff in the Bible about Adam and Eve, how do you know that that's true? What about carbon dating? Oh, and you know what most of the church says in response to those questions? Don't worry about that, Johnny. Trust in Jesus. But see, the world is attacking the very word of God from which the message of Jesus comes. And you know what's interesting? Even when they go to kindergarten and grade one in the public education system, they're getting books on gay marriage. They're watching television. They're hearing the Christian message attacked daily. Whether it's through programs on TV or it's through the education system or books and magazines, and the world is capturing generations of our kids. And you know, when we actually did the survey, as I'll show you some more in a moment, what we found out was the number one reason they said that they walked away from the church was hypocrisy. And when our researcher delved into what do you mean by hypocrisy, it was, we go to church and we're told to believe the Bible, and then they tell us that they don't believe parts of the Bible. It's hypocrisy. And particularly the issues of millions of years and not being taught how they know the Bible is the Word of God and being able to defend the Christian faith. Do you know what we found? Do you know what showed up? That what's been missing from our churches and Christian homes is we haven't taught them how to defend the Christian faith. We haven't taught our kids the word we use is apologetics. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer. That word answer comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics, a logical reason defense of the faith. Look, we've tried to force Christianity on our kids from the top down, and they see it as a blind faith instead of showing the Bible's a real book of history. It connects to reality, and it makes sense of the world, and you can answer those questions, and you can defend your faith to show you that the Bible makes sense of the world, and it really is the Word of God. But we let the world capture them by questioning it and attacking it. You know what's interesting? We had 300 atheists come to the Creation Museum last year and as a group. If you can imagine 300 atheists on one day, that was an interesting day. You know, at midday, they went outside the front gates and they had a mock communion service to mock the death and resurrection of Christ in front of the Creation Museum. They served in communion glasses Kentucky bourbon and cheese crackers. I said to somebody, man, just as well, I'm not God. There'd be charred bodies out there all over the place. God is gracious, isn't he? And loving, kind, and patient. I lost my patience with those people long ago. But one of them wrote this after his visit to the Creation Museum. He said this, for me, the most frightening part was the children's section. It was at this moment that I learned the deepest lesson of my visit to the Creation Museum. Watch this. It is in the minds and hearts of our children that the battle will be fought. Do you know there are many... I have a talk where I can show you all these quotes where the evolutionists, the secularists, come to the Creation Museum and they write, these people are abusing children. This is child abuse. And they're using the word child abuse over and over and over again.
Because they say, they're going to influence children. In fact, some of them gone away and said, in fact, an atheist who leads an anti-creation group in America, she said this. She said, the problem with the Creation Museum, it is so professional and so well done. When kids come to that place, they're going to believe it. Of course, they don't do their natural history museums professional and first class so people will believe that, do they? Oh, you Christians, you aren't allowed to influence children. You've got to leave it to us. They're angry at us because these people are going to influence kids. They're saying, we want to do it because they want to capture the generation. Oh, by the way, you know someone else who made a statement like that? His name was Hitler. Give me the kids for a generation. I'll have the culture. In fact, God said that to the Israelites. If you don't train the next generation, you're going to lose them. And by the way, didn't we see that in Judges? Remember they went across the Jordan River and they built 12 stones as a memorial so you won't forget to tell your children what God has done. And then in Judges 2 it says, and there arose a new generation and they served Baal. They lost it in one generation because the fathers did not train the children. They didn't teach them. People, understand the times we live in. The world is capturing generations of our kids. And the church is handing it over to them. And so are the parents, because we're not training them up to stand on the authority of the Word of God. We're not answering those skeptical questions of the age. And the world is saying, here's the real history. Here's what it's all about. And what do we do at church and home? We might give them a few Bible stories. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a barn that had a foundation that was collapsing. When that foundation collapsed, down came the barn. I did a little bit of this with the students and faculty on Wednesday morning here in the chapel. That collapsing barn there, to me, represents the fabric, the Christian worldview, the Christian fabric of Europe, of the United Kingdom, of America, of many of our families, our homes, our churches. Because you see, there's been a foundation that's been attacked, and the foundation is the authority of the Word of God. But the particular attack in this era of history has been on the first 11 chapters of the Bible, in particular, in Genesis. Because actually, Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundational history for the foundational book of Genesis for the Bible. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, haven't you read? I love those statements, by the way. The authority of the Word. Haven't you read? He which made the beginning made them male and male. Sorry, that's the way our government's interpreting it. Male and female. And this is the reason a man is his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife and they'll be one flesh. People, Jesus was saying the history in Genesis is foundational to the doctrine of marriage. The doctrine of marriage comes from its history. The meaning of anything is tied up with its origin. If that history is not true, then the doctrine of marriage is whatever you want to make it to be. But we have generations today that are told that history is not true. We have senators and congressmen and the president of the United States that are being told, even by many in the church, that history is not true. No wonder they don't stand for marriage as one man for one woman, many of them. And by the way, it's not just marriage. Ultimately, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you wear clothes? It looks like you all are, and that's very good. Oh, by the way, do you know another issue now that's coming up in America? It is. And I got some quotes on that, but we won't deal with that tonight. It's the issue of clothing. There was an incident just recently in Oregon where a man ran naked around an elementary school, and then there was a big debate as to whether he should or should not be prosecuted, and one of the local authorities was saying, but this is freedom of expression. Oh, and you know there's this pants off day now that's growing across America? Oh yes, not just in one state, not just on the New York subway, where there's people who take their pants and their tops off, and in their underclothes they go to work on the trains, on the subway, and they're doing that in other places across America. It's becoming a big thing. Oh, because you see, the point is, why do we have to wear clothes anyway? Because God gave clothes because of sin. But if everyone does what is right in his own eyes, isn't it just freedom of expression and we should have a right to do whatever we want to do? You see, that's the problem.
And you know what the problem is? In America, where we talk about you have your freedoms and your rights, you see, when it's within the context of an absolute authority, you know what the rules are. You know where the boundaries are. But when you say, no, we don't build it on the Bible, then there are no boundaries ultimately. And although people might try to draw boundaries, what do you find? Those boundaries are starting to become more and more fuzzy. And what will eventually happen? See, people, those first four C's of those seven C's, those first four C's, that's the foundational history for the whole of the rest of the Bible. But we live in an era of history in which a history in geology, a history in biology, a history in astronomy, a history in anthropology, taught through our education system, is telling generations and taught through much of our television that the Bible's history is not true. We have generations today saying, can the Bible really be trusted in this scientific age? For them, the world has bombed out the Bible, evolution, millions of years, and so on. They're saying, what's the church going to do about this? And much of the church says, well, trust in Jesus. And here's the point. I found the majority of Christian college professors, seminary professors, pastors, deacons, elders, people in our churches today will not take a stand on Genesis 1 to 11, say you can believe in millions of years, it doesn't matter. It's not important, it's just a side issue. And they've told the next generation that history is not necessarily true. Subsequent generations have said, well, neither can the rest be true. And what's happened is, oops, wrong way. Press the wrong button. And what's happened is they give up the rest. That's what's happening. Because people, once you give up that part of God's word, subsequent generations become more consistent and they give up the rest. You know, and there I go hitting the wrong button again. You know, here's the point. The point that I want us to understand here. I've had many people come to me, parents and others, and they said, well, we told our kids, I didn't know what to do with dinosaurs, I didn't know what to do with the Big Bang millions of years, so I told them, as long as God did it. Johnny, you can believe in evolution, as long as God did it. You can believe in millions of years, as long as God did it. They said, what's wrong with that? My answer is, it's not what God said he did. Hey, Mum and Dad, I was taught evolution at school. Well, you can believe in evolution, Johnny, you can say God did it. But evolution says the man and woman came from an ape man and ape woman. The Bible says man came from dust and woman from his side. Did God get it wrong? What about the Big Bang? I was at a church in California last week, and there was one, a man from a church that was a youth group leader in his church. He said, you know, I didn't see anything wrong with telling the kids they could believe in the Big Bang, because after all, in the beginning, God created. Isn't that the Big Bang? And I said, you know, sir, the Big Bang teaches A, that everything happened by natural processes. B, that the sun came first, and then the earth is a hot molten blob that cooled down for millions of years. The Bible says the earth came first and the sun came later. So you've just told those kids the Bible got it wrong. And he looked at me and he said, I never really thought about it like that. Well, you need to think about it like that. That's the point. And you know, when we interviewed those young people and published the results in Already Gone, we found out some very interesting things because of this hypocrisy and so on. And people, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind as we look at this. I want you to keep this in the back of your mind as I go over this. Keep this in the back of your mind. People say to me, look, are you saying that we've got to believe in a young earth and six literal days if you're going to be a Christian? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your faith the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead and believe in a young earth in six literal days, you'll be saved. Is that what it says? No, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right? Salvation is not conditioned upon what you believe about the age of the earth or the days of creation. Is that correct? It's conditioned upon faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ that saves you. So people say to me, so you agree that people can believe in evolution and still be a Christian, or believe in millions of years and be a Christian? Oh, there are many Christians who believe in millions of years. There are many Christians who believe in evolution. Oh, then it doesn't matter. I didn't say that. I didn't say it didn't matter. You see, the older generation, there are many in the older generation, you might have compromised with a gap theory or evolution, believed in millions of years. But you see, you grew up in a culture where the Bible was fairly respected anyway, and you grew up learning that the Bible was God's word, and you can truly be a Christian and say, well, it didn't affect me to believe in millions of years. It's not going to stop me going to heaven. No, but do you know what it does affect? How the next generation views Scripture. You see, I would suspect that most of you here in an auditorium like this would believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Is that correct? So I got a question for you. How do you know Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead? I mean, you weren't there. You don't have a movie rerun of it. How do you know? Where do you get it from that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Oh, the Bible. Oh, the Bible. Oh, you want me to take this authoritatively? You want me to take this as the word of God? You want it to speak to me? But wait a minute. Scientists, secular scientists have never shown a man can rise from the dead. Don't you think we should reinterpret the resurrection on the basis of the current understanding of secular scientists today? Well, you can't do that. Why not? This is the word of God. Oh, I see. So you probably believe in a virgin birth too. Were you there? How do you know? Well, because the Bible... Oh, you keep quoting the Bible. You expect me to take that as written. If it's history, it's history. But wait a minute. Scientists have never shown you can have a virgin birth in humans. We'd better reinterpret it to fit with what the secularists believe today, right? Well, no, you can't do that. Oh, I see. I suppose you people believe a fish swallowed a man. You actually believe that? I've never seen a fish swallow a man. Oh, no, but the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says. And then you go to Genesis, and you go to the average church and Christian college, Bible college, seminary across America, and you say, and Genesis says 6 days, and death came after sin, and man was made from dust, woman from his side, there's a global flood, and what do you hear? Well, we're not sure about any of that. Oh, no, the secular scientists of the day, they say millions of years, and they say evolution, and they say Big Bang. Oh, no, you've got to reinterpret the Bible. Wait a minute, you didn't do it over here. Oh, that's different. Why? And you know what happened in England in the late 1700s, early 1800s, when the idea of millions of years was popularized? There were church leaders who reinterpreted the days of creation. And then along came evolution, and they said, you can believe in evolution. And along came the Big Bang, and they said, we'll say God used the Big Bang. And you know what they did? They unlocked the door for the next generation to say, you don't have to take God's word as written here, even though it's quoted in the New Testament as history, even though it's written as history, you don't have to take it as written. You can take man's ideas out here and reinterpret the Bible, and they unlocked the door, and the next generation pushed that door open further, and the next generation further, and the next generation further, until finally what's happened? Look at England today, that's where America will be tomorrow. And for the same reasons. People, God's people, haven't stood on the authority of the word. We look at the Israelites. Oh, those stupid people. They took the pagan religion of the age and the idols and incorporated into their thinking. And God told them not to do that. And look at all God did for them. And look how they compromised his word. And they incorporated those idols and that pagan religion. We have done the same. The church has taken the pagan religion of the age to explain life without God, millions of years and evolution, and added it into God's word, and we expect God not to act. You know the sad thing? We divided, or our researcher did, this group of 20-somethings into those that attended church regularly versus those that didn't. Those that attended Sunday school regularly versus those that didn't. These all went to church regularly. But 61% of them attended Sunday school regularly. And you know what we found? When we actually then analyzed the answers to the questions and correlated them with the groups? Our researcher did this. When he came to present it to us, he said, I have to present something that I... He said, we didn't set out to find this, but he said, it is a shock. Those kids of these conservative churches that used to go to church, no longer go to church, but those that went to Sunday school regularly were much worse off than those that did not go to Sunday school. You were better off not sending your kids to Sunday school. You say, whoa, you can't deny the statistics. This is real research. People, look what we found. Those that went to Sunday school regularly were more likely not to believe all the accounts in the Bible are true, more likely to doubt the Bible because it was written by men, more likely to doubt the Bible because it wasn't translated correctly. Stop right there. You know what that tells me right from the start? They weren't taught why you believe what you do. They weren't taught how to defend the Christian faith. They weren't taught apologetics. They weren't taught general Christian apologetics. Because when they're asked those questions, how do you know the Bible's true? Where'd the 66 books come from? They don't have an answer. Just believe the Bible, that's what I was told. And look at this one. This is a shock. Those that went to Sunday school were more likely to defend abortion, more likely to defend premarital sex, more likely to accept gay marriage. Those that went to Sunday school? No wonder we have a problem with many of our senators and congressmen who went to church as kids. Why would this be so? It's interesting to note, those that went to Sunday school were more likely to believe God used evolution, more likely not to believe the earth is young, more likely to question the Bible because of the age of the earth, more likely to doubt the Bible because of the age of the earth, more likely to question the issues of the age of the earth, more likely to believe dinosaurs died out before people, which is an issue of the age of the earth, more likely to view the church as hypocritical. See, it's interesting, our researcher asked a very specific set of questions because of the responses they were giving. He said, okay, well, which one of these makes you question the Bible the most? Those that went to Sunday school, the age of the earth was the biggest issue. Those that didn't go to Sunday school, the age of the earth was still an issue, but not as big as those that went to church. And why would all that be? Interesting. We also found those that went to Sunday school were more likely to have heard a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, an authority figure in the church, teach them you can believe in millions and billions of years. And people think about it. When you go to a church and you're told by the church, now you believe the Bible, Johnny, trust in Jesus. What about the days of creation? What about what I'm taught? Oh, that's okay. You can believe in millions of years. Doesn't matter. We don't really take a stand here, but trust in Jesus. They see it as hypocrisy. You know another problem? How do we identify teachers in our churches? This is how a lot of places find their teachers for their Sunday school or children's program. We are desperate for a teacher for the fourth grade. Can we have a volunteer? You volunteer, you are qualified. We have no idea what they believe. We have no idea if they can teach. We have no idea if they understand what the times are. Do they understand the times and know what they should do? We have no idea. And you know what? A big problem? Most of our curricula for young people today and adults, children, we teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the great fish, feeding the 5,000, poor missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve. He said, but don't you believe those? Yes. What's wrong with that? It's the way we teach them. For a start, the word story today, in most people's way of thinking today, means what? It means fairy tale, fiction. People, we've got to stop using the word story in our churches because of the way the word story has come to be used in our culture. We got to talk about the account or the record of or the historical account. But because of what the word story means in most people's minds, and in actual fact, if you look up the definition of story, one of the definitions is fairy tale. But that's what it's come to mean today. If you went to the average Sunday school teacher, Mary, tell me in Sunday school, do you teach geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology? What would the answer be, yes or no? No. Well, where do these kids in Sunday school go to learn geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology? I think she'll say they go to... Oh, of course, the majority of them, 90% of them, go to public schools where they're taught a history and geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology. That totally contradicts the Bible. They go to school and learn, this is real history, this is real stuff. They come to church and get Bible stories and are told, don't worry about that, you can believe that. Trust in Jesus. We wonder why I've got a problem. You see, we're not connecting the Bible to the real world. We're not teaching them how to defend their faith. We're not giving them answers. We're not preparing them for the skeptical world. 1 Peter 3:15, always prepare to give an answer. I had a lady who said to me, oh, you'd love our Sunday school material. It teaches Noah's flood was a global event. And it really happened. I said, yeah, I saw your Sunday school material. It has Noah's ark pictured as an overloaded bathtub with giraffes sticking out the chimney about to sink at any moment. And by the way, I would say 80 to 90% of the churches I go to have a picture of Noah's Ark like that on their kindergarten, in their bookstore, in their children's books they use. And you might say, well, they're cute. They're cute, but they're dangerous. And you know why they're dangerous? Because that teaches kids it was a fairy tale. And you know one of the attacks out there? Who's heard the accusation? Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. Put your hand up if you heard that. Oh, yeah, you know why? Because that's an attack in today's world. What do? Here's the bathtub ark, kids. Understand it this way. Here's little Johnny. Johnny comes along to Sunday school. And he's taught about the bathtub ark. And so Johnny's thinking about this ark. And then as he watches TV and goes to school, he's being asked questions. Well, where do all the water come from? And all those animals, they couldn't fit in the ark. And rock layers were laid down over millions of years. And a global flood would be impossible. And Noah's Ark is just a myth. And the Bible isn't true. So in his mind, it's sunk. He comes back to the same Sunday school teacher who taught that last week. And then this week, she's teaching about Jonah and the great fish. And Johnny trusts in Jesus. And Johnny says, oh, forget that stuff. You know, that Noah's Ark stuff's not true. How could the rest of it be true? And away goes Johnny. Here's an interesting quote. I was raised Episcopalian. I was very religious as a kid. Then in 8th or 9th grade, I studied astronomy, cosmology, the origins of the universe. I remember saying to a minister, I don't get it. I read a book that said there was an explosion known as the Big Bang, but here it says God created heaven and earth and animals in 7 days, which is right. Unfortunately, the response I got was, nice boys, don't ask that question. A light went off and I said, the Bible doesn't make sense. Science makes much more sense. I just gravitated away from religion and wrote one of the most anti-Christian, blasphemous books of this age called The Da Vinci Code. What a difference if we started teaching kids the truth about the size of Noah's Ark and what it might look like. And was it a real boat? And answering questions, which I did with people this morning very briefly. How do you fit all the animals on board? The Bible says each kind was represented. Dogs are only one kind. All the species of dogs were on the ark. You only needed two. And what a difference if we start connecting the flood to geology. If there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And what do you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And people, think of how the Bible connects to this. Originally, God told Adam and Eve only to eat fruit. He told the animals that they were eating plants. It wasn't until after the flood God said that we could eat everything. As I said this morning, a hot dog, same thing. You see, the Bible makes it clear death came into the world after sin. Imagine training your kids. You know, if you believe in millions of years, there's some issues here, because if the fossils are laid down over millions of years, the fossil record is full of evidence of animals eating each other. The Bible says they're originally vegetarian. It's full of evidence of diseases like brain tumors and cancer. But God said everything he made was very good. The fossil record has lots of evidence of fossil thorns said to be millions of years, hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. See, those two things can't be true at the same time. That's why your fossils had to come after sin. The flood connects to the fossils, Johnny, not millions of years. It's the graveyard of the flood reminding us God did judge sin. He judged the wickedness of man. He provided an ark of salvation for Noah. He had to go through a doorway to be saved. And there's a coming judgment by fire. And our ark of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a powerful way of presenting the gospel. But most kids don't see that. Why not? Because they've already been indoctrinated to believe the fossil graveyard is a result of millions of years. And what do we do at church and home? That's okay, Johnny, you can believe that. Trust in Jesus. You know, when you come to the Creation Museum, you'll see throughout the museum where we've done research, like at Mount St. Helens, showing how one little volcanic eruption caused hundreds of feet of layers to be laid down, and how you can have that middle section there, it's 30 feet thick, thousands of layers laid down in 3 hours. Lots of geological evidence consistent with the flood. It doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil. Here's one of my favorite fossils. No relation of mine, but somebody left a ham on a table in a village in New Zealand. There was a volcanic eruption. And as a result of the volcanic eruption, it covered a village in ash and dust. And years later, they dug out that ham and found it petrified. Doesn't take millions of years. You know, we walk into limestone caves and we'll hear them saying over hundreds of thousands of millions of years of stalactites and stalagmites formed. People, very often you can see them growing from the guide wires they put in there. We don't think about that. I've actually been into caves where I've heard the guide say hundreds of thousands, millions of years, and I said, well, what about, didn't man put those wires in there and these railings, and what about the stalactites growing from them? And they go, huh. Never saw that before. They don't even see it because they're so blinded. And what's the answer to that? I'm just telling you what I'm told to say. And they go. What a difference if little Johnny came to his Sunday school teacher and she started teaching the Bible as real history. And actually dealing with, you know, these things that are not true, and saying Noah's Ark wasn't like that, and What a difference if she started connecting the Bible as real history to the real world and answering questions like how could Noah get all the animals on the ark and connecting the flood to the fossil record and helping Johnny understand that the Bible is real history and dealing with these issues. We've got the idea, oh, you don't do that at church, you do that at school. Or you'd never come to church thinking you find dinosaur bones in the lobby of a church or something. We don't do that at church. You know why? Because mostly what the church does is devotional things, spiritual things, moral things, relationships. You know why? Because in our history, we gave up the earthly things. We gave up the history to the world. And people, we have got to take it back. And it's not just Noah's flood. I'm just doing that as an obvious example. It should be from Genesis to Revelation. Because when Johnny understands that's real history, then he'll listen to the account of Jonah and the great fish and the message of the cross. And you see, little Johnny, hopefully, little Johnny, will then have this shield so that when those attacks come, whether at school or through the TV, he'll have the answers. It'll deflect. And little Johnny will stand firm. And then little Johnny gets married and he's still in church. And now he's bringing up his kids that are in church. Remember that penguin study I told you about? And I'm bringing all this to a close just so you think I'm getting near the end. It's one of those tricks speakers use. I'm bringing this to a close, and then they go on for millions of years. When Penguin Books did that survey, a spokesperson from the Church of England responded, and he said this: "While many of these results point to the great spirituality of young people today that the church is seeking to respond to through new forms of worship alongside traditional ones." So what are we going to do? We'll increase our music program at church and our praise teams, and we'll make the church more entertainment-oriented, and we'll make music the focus, and we'll water down Bible teaching and try to attract the kids in. That'll solve the problem. Oh, yeah, that's worked really well. I'm not saying you shouldn't have good music. People I have seen across this nation, I travel more than probably most of you in this room. And I go to church after church in different denominations. It's a pattern. It's everywhere. The watering down of the teaching of the word, increasing our praise and worship, what they call praise and worship, and what they call music. And then, what's happening? We're losing the culture. And they're losing their kids. I remember going to one youth group, and the youth group pastor said to me, "Oh, you know, it's so hard. Kids aren't interested in the Bible these days. It's so hard." He said, "You probably can only hold them for about 10 minutes." I thought, "Oh yeah." And he said, "But you take whatever you want." But he said, "I don't see you speaking more than 5 or 10 minutes to them. That's the way kids are these days." Oh, interesting. So they stood up for their hour and a half, and you know, the bottoms back and forwards to the music, and I don't think they had a clue what they were singing anyway. And then they sat down exhausted because they've been standing up singing the same three choruses 90 times each. And then I got up to speak. And I started speaking on these topics and connecting the Bible to the real world and answering the questions I knew that they were getting at school and things. I went for over an hour, just like I did tonight. And then we had questions. Oh, questions all over there. What about carbon dating? What about dinosaurs? Well, how do you know the Bible's really? What about this? What about that? I had the youth pastor come to me later and he said, "What happened?" He said, "That was amazing." He said, "I didn't even know Johnny could ask a question, let alone the one he asked." You know what happened? I started teaching those kids that the Bible was real history, answering the skeptical questions of this age, reaching them where they're at and with what they need. It wasn't the hour and a half. It's good to have some music and praise, and I love the praise we had tonight and the beautiful choral group here. But people, they want Bible teaching. You know what we found with this research? When we asked them what they miss most about church, the top answer was Bible teaching. What they want most from church, the top answer was Bible teaching. You know what the bottom answer was? It was actually music. Do you realize that everything we teach anchors to that history? And we should be anchoring it to that history right from when they're born, and we should be saying, "I need to understand the times. How is the world going to attack this part of the Bible? And I need to get them ready for that." And you see, here's the bottom line. If God's word is true, who's the ultimate authority? God. Who determines right and wrong? God. But if man determines truth, if it's naturalism, materialism, who determines right and wrong? You do. See, there are only two worldviews ultimately. One based on God's word, one based on man's word. Absolutes of Christianity, marriage, one man for one woman, abortion, killing a human being, or man's word. Marriage is whatever you want to make it to be, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, what's the difference? It's very interesting that apparently for the Super Bowl there's going to be some pro-life ad, or they said it's sort of pro-life, it's not going to be very overt, I don't think, but about this sports star that his mother was advised to have an abortion and she didn't, and here he is alive today. And it was interesting to see one of these women being interviewed by Bill O'Reilly the other night from, I don't know whether it was Planned Parenthood or some group like that. They have no right to put that ad up there. And Christians think, oh, I guess we're being biased and I guess we need to be neutral. People, that's because they want to tell everybody you can do whatever you want, but don't tell me we can't abort babies. They want to impose their religion. We see the collapse of Christianity and Christian morality, Christian worldview in our Western world. We see increasing moral relativism. Why? Understand the times. It's because there's been a foundational change. And I like to sum it up this way. Here's the foundation of God's word, that castle of Christianity, the doctrines, the gospel comes out of that. Here's the foundation of human reasoning, or Thomas human reasoning, in other words, man's word, man's fallible word, secular humanism, those moral issues. There's been an attack in our day on the word of God, and the attack has particularly been in the history in Genesis. Much of the church has said, that's okay, we can accommodate to that. We don't need that part of the Bible. It doesn't matter anyway. We'll keep the rest and keep this structure. But people, that structure needs that whole foundation to stand. And then we look up here and we say, look at all the problems in the culture. Don't get me wrong when I say this. We need to stand against abortion. We need to be salt and light. We need to stand against gay marriage. But people, they're not the problems. They're the symptoms. And for all the millions of dollars that we have spent as churches and Christian organizations fighting the moral ills of our culture, despite little victories here and there, from a big picture perspective, as a culture, has it worked? Yes or no? No. And you know why? Because the world set out to change hearts and minds, and we as a church are by and large trying to change the culture. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and change the culture. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, the world understands. It is in the hearts and minds of our children the battle will be fought. We'll take generations of kids and we'll give them a whole different foundation. Man determines truth, build a whole different worldview, change the culture. What do the Christians do? We let them do it, and because we don't understand what's happened, we think we've got to change the culture. People, the culture changed because hearts and minds changed. And so what's the solution? We've got to change hearts and minds back. Now I want to show you a very embarrassing video clip. It's only a couple of minutes long, but it's me preaching a message in America 23 years ago. You'll think it's my grandson. My wife looks at this and she says, what happened? I remind her, sin. I want to show you this. I want to show you the message. This was preached in America, in Arizona, 23 years ago. It was made into a movie called The Genesis Solution. And despite the fact that we've now got different clothes and my hair's a different color and all the rest of it, I want you to hear the message that I was preaching to the church in America 23 years ago and tell me, does it fit today? Watch this. How many people fight it at the issue level instead of saying, hang on, God's the creator, he sets the rules, let's see what his word says. The reason I'm against abortion is because God is creator, his word tells me, Psalm 139, Psalm 51, many other places, at the point of conception you're human, therefore abortion is killing. We are not the product of chance random processes, we are not just animals, God created us. What I'm saying is if we don't fight the issues at a foundational level, even if we get the laws changed today in regard to abortion or pornography, what happens when the next generation come through who so believe evolution even more and reject creation and Christianity? Won't they just change the laws back again? We have to fight it at a foundational level. There's a war on. There's a war in society. It's Christianity versus humanism. But you know, at a foundational level, it really is creation versus evolution. You know, the whole creation-evolution issue is not just a side issue. It's one of the most fundamental, important issues of today. And if Christians don't grasp what the foundational issues are, we're not going to be successful in the long run.
in evangelizing society.
By the way, the only difference between that message and what I say today is instead of saying creation evolution, I help people understand what I really meant by that. It means God's word versus man's word. And haven't we seen the laws come and go? And we're losing the culture? Because by and large, because the church has accommodated to the religion of the age, we ourselves have been captured. Our hearts and minds have been captured. Even though we might be Christians, we're still captured by the world in many ways. And so we're fighting the battles only at the issue level, when the real battle is down at the foundational level. And what our ministry is all about is to say, people, we've got to start in our homes, in our churches. We have got to start restoring the foundation of the authority of the Word, raising up a generation to stand on the authority of the Word, teaching them that the Bible is a real book of history, that you can trust it, answering the skeptical questions of this age, to raise up a generation to be salt and light, so they can be out there and stand for the Word of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let me just say this. I hope you understand that a ministry like Answers in Genesis today, I believe, has been raised up for this era of history, for this time, to understand the times. We're not just on about creation evolution, not just on about the age of the earth. What we need as a culture, we don't want to just go out there and convert people to be creationists. As I say to people, creationists will go to hell just like an atheist if they don't believe and trust in the Creator. What the church needs to do and what the culture needs to do is to return to the Word of God. You know what we need people like you to do? Go out there like Martin Luther, start nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on doors of churches. We need a new reformation in our church to call people back to the authority of the Word of God. And I'll hand back for closing.
Father, in these moments we do want to acknowledge that you alone are worthy of praise. Your word has instructed us that we should seek to have our hearts strengthened in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We need to have our hearts strengthened with that sense of knowledge and wisdom so that we might have then that capacity of understanding, that discerning component that's only possible as we are richly dwelling in the Word of God. Thank you for the occasion and reminder tonight of the sons of Issachar and how they were characterized as understanding their times, having discernment about the days in which they lived. I pray that you will help us to pledge in our hearts together tonight that we will seek to be discerning, serving our generation well. O God, rescue our nation from its disastrous pathway to a life that is discarding God and disregarding God. And may we instead find ourselves rescuing people from their disastrous darkness. Thank you for these dear friends who've gathered together with us. Thank you for the privilege of sharing together the ministry of the Answers in Genesis and Brother Ken Ham's challenges to us. We ask that you will strengthen that ministry, protect it from harm, and protect it from that which would cause any kind of a disruption to the impact of their testimony. We ask for safety for our guests who travel. For those who have joined us for these next hours on our campus, may this be just a wonderful reminder of what you can do through their lives as they give themselves with abandonment to the Word of God. Bless us, O Lord, and help us to be effective servants in our generation in declaring without shame the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for that which we've shared together tonight. And now we commend our hearts to seek to love and honor you with all of our being. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.